on an evening where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together, our call to confession are these words from Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek in the Lord lack no good thing. Thanks be to God. In this place, our Lord will feed us with the bread and wine of this table and with the bread of his word. And he greets us, saying, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit. Welcome, everyone, to our Vesper service, our evening service at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here this evening, members and visitors alike. Tonight, as I think you know, is a special service. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Visitors, if you're here and you're a person who in your home church partakes of the Lord's Supper, we would warmly invite you to participate with us. We do that a little differently on Sunday evenings, which means we have two stations up here, and we do it by intinction. And you come forward, and you receive the elements from the servers who are up here. And we more than welcome you to partake of the sacrament of our Lord through which he gives us his grace. As part of my sermon tonight, I'll be thinking a little bit about our call and our mission as Christians. And so to prepare for that, I thought I would read from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and the story of the call of Peter. And rather than just read it from our pew Bibles, I'm going to read it from Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is a paraphrase, and maybe will help us hear it in a new way. Listen. Once, when Jesus was standing on the shores of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. Fishermen had just left them, and they were scrubbing their nets. So he climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out just a little from shore. And sitting there, using the boat as a pulpit, he taught the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and we haven't even caught a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish, straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boats to come help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping both boats with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave," he said. "I'm a sinner, and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. But Jesus said to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left them there, nets and all, and followed him. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Before we come before God in our evening prayer, just a couple of announcements. I found out this morning, heard this morning, that Reverend Bill Van Dyke had a stroke earlier this week. I did not know about that. We did not know about that. I guess Bill is already in rehab, but we will lift him up in prayer and we'll inform you when we know more about that. We don't know very much right now other than that he is in rehab. And also, some of you are at the 8:40 service this morning and there was a bit of an incident. For those of you who are wondering about that, everything's fine. The person had a little fainting incident. They walked out under their own power, and everything's okay, just to put your minds at ease. Let's come before God in prayer. Our prayer will conclude with the two verses of the hymn printed in your liturgies. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard again tonight this call that you put on our life, the call that you send to all your children to follow you, to engage in your mission, to be your witnesses, to show your love. Lord Jesus, we've heard the call to follow, and we have been trying to do that our whole lives. Most of us, one way or another, have been trying to follow you our whole life long. And as we look at that journey, as we look at the way we've followed over our life, we see that there have been places of great joy and places where we can see successes and victory and growth. And then there are also places where we're perplexed, or places where we feel like we've failed, or where things did not go the way we wanted or hoped. Lord Jesus, we will always follow you, whatever our circumstances, confident that even what looks like us to failure is somehow contained in your plan. We also confess, Father, that the ups and downs of this journey leave us tired and hungry. We're hungry tonight, hungry for your word, hungry for the bread and wine, hungry to have our souls filled with your passion and your purpose and your life. So that's what we pray for. Fill us with your passion and your purpose and your life. Fill us with a hope that is stronger than any obstacle that seems to be in our way, because we know that you are stronger than any obstacle that seems to be in our way. Tonight we pray for a few of those obstacles. Pray for the obstacle of division in our society, whether it's church or politics or family. Father, we feel those divisions and tensions. Against that feeling of division, may we know the truth that in you, all things hold together. That you hold all things together in spite of what we see. May we be agents of that greater good news in your world. I pray for those who are elected to government this week at all levels. We know that many of them are not in office yet. We pray for a peaceful and fruitful transition. And we pray for all the public servants who will be coming in on boards in our city and in our state and in our national government. May their hearts be filled with a servant mentality and a servant purpose. I pray for those needs that are more personal and domestic. We worry about the concerns of our world, but so often, Father, it's those domestic things that really weigh on us. I pray for friends and relatives who've wandered from the faith and whose absence from our church community gives us pain. I pray that you would find them and bring them back. I pray for households clouded by some form of mental illness or distress, anxiety, depression, or even dementia. Bless all who live in such households and bring peace to those households. I pray for those who live in a constant state of poverty and the anxiety that brings. There are many of them all around us in this neighborhood. I pray for households where there's anger and violence, and I pray especially for children who live in those households. Finally, Father, I pray for all those who are facing illnesses and personal health challenges. Bless Steve Gibson in his knee replacement surgery. May that go smoothly. Bless Marsha Hahn and give her strength for the treatments and all the treatments that she's going through. May they be effective. Pray for Bob Poole in his fight against Parkinson's disease And I pray for all of the many others in this church who fight against that disease. Bless Paul Wright as he recovers from his surgery. Bless Mary Ann Stayhauer and Arliss Herringa as they mourn their sister's death. And Lord, bless our friend Bill Van Dyke, who faces a new circumstance. Lord, help him to recover as he goes through therapy for this stroke. Lord, fill all these people and fill all of us with hope and a rich sense of your presence. Fill all our hearts, feed our souls, feed our minds so that we can be people of passion and purpose in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. That's found on page 1515 in your pew Bibles. And this is in the middle of some instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples when he sends them out on a mission. Right? You remember that in the middle of the Gospel, Jesus gives a mission to his disciples, and they go away from him for a while. This is part of that missionary send-off. And even though these words are for the disciples, I think they are also a fair description of our call, our mission, and how Jesus wants us to carry ourselves in the world. Listen. Jesus says to us, "I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is the word of the Lord. In my sermon tonight, I'm going to be focusing specifically on verse 16 of this passage, because I think verse 16 is really interesting, and it has a compelling way of summarizing our call and our task in the world. "I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." That is our call. It's a great dense passage. It's a great passage if you're an animal lover, because Jesus crams four animals into one verse as a way of comparison. Now, as we pack these images tonight, this barnyard of biblical truth, I think we'll find that it tells us two things, sort of two parts. It talks about the environment of our mission, the context of our mission, the where of our mission. And it talks about the mode of our mission, the how of our mission, how we carry ourselves, right? So the environment, where, and the how, the mode. And let's take those one at a time. First, the environment. Jesus says, "I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves." To hear clearly what Jesus is actually saying with that, let's observe what he is not saying. And maybe surprisingly not saying. Jesus is not saying, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves, so watch out and stay far away from those wolves as you possibly can, because those wolves are dangerous." In fact, you should build a really strong sheepfold with nice high walls. Keep those walls guarded for you and your lambs. And just leave those wolves to their wolfish ways. Let them devour each other. That is not what Jesus says. Jesus specifically says, I send you out as sheep among, in the middle of, the wolves. Jesus is sending us out deliberately into danger. Here's another thing that Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, behold, I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Therefore, you better make sure to camouflage yourselves really, really well. Dress like wolves, act like wolves, talk like wolves, use wolfish ways and wolfish powers. Otherwise, those wolves are going to eat you alive. You've got to hide. No. Jesus says, I am sending you as sheep among the wolves. We don't camouflage ourselves. We keep our sheepish ways. We are sheep. We behave as sheep. We maintain our identity as sheep in the middle of the wolves. You've heard these words before, and they're very familiar to you, but when you stop and reflect on them deeply, you realize they're saying something very interesting about the mindset, the way we feel, what's going on inside of a person who is trying to follow Jesus well. Because Jesus' instructions run precisely the opposite direction of our instincts. What do sheep do when they go among wolves? They are terrified. They have a visceral reaction. They do not want everything inside of them. All of their feelings say to them, do not go among these wolves. This week, I did a little reading about what sheep actually do when faced with a predator like a wolf. What is their actual behavior? Well, their typical behavior is first to herd up. They form these tight little herds, okay, right? Gather with their kind. And then they keep what they call a flight distance away. That means they never let the wolf get close enough so that they wouldn't be able to outrun the wolf if the wolf came after them. I think that that's a fair description of our metaphorical response for us metaphorical sheep when we face danger. Coming together with kind and keeping our distance. And Jesus is explicitly saying, don't do that. So Jesus is leading us to understand that when we are doing his mission faithfully, there will be part of us that will be an active rebellion, an active fear, and that maybe our feeling of fear is a positive sign that we are in the right context. We are in the right place. At a minimum, Jesus is saying that if we always feel content, and we always feel blessed, and we always feel at peace as sheep, then perhaps we are not where we're supposed to be. Because how could we possibly be that content if we were going out among the wolves? And because some level of fear then in our mission would be native and expected for us, we should also be on our guard against the sorts of rationalizations that might keep us from going amongst the wolves. We're very good at those rationalizations. Oh, it's way too dangerous. It's not my gift. It's pointless. Those wolves are hopeless. You will never change those wolves. When the time comes for us to go out and fulfill our mission, there'll be an overwhelming urge for us to find reasons, to find ways to hang back. Jesus pushes us forward. When I was a youth leader many, many, many years ago, I would sometimes say to young people, you know, in the church, when we ask you to do something, when we invite you to do something, when we invite you to volunteer, and you don't want to do it because you're afraid, that actually might be a sign that this is what God wants you to do and what you need to do, that your fear might be a sign that this is a place you're supposed to go. Because isn't it true that the most important things in our lives, things we know we need to do, things we know we need to say, are also things that make us afraid? Proposing marriage to someone we love, confronting a friend who's going astray, that's scary. Asking someone for forgiveness. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, says Paul. Fear is a native part of our discipleship. That's what we should expect. So that's the environment of our mission. What's the mode of our mission? Once our sheep are out among those wolves, how do we carry ourselves? How do we act? Jesus says two things here. First, he says, be shrewd as snakes. Just because sheep live among the wolves, just because they go into the dangerous place, doesn't mean they just sort of fling themselves into the wolf's jaws suicidally. Sheep take precautions, right? Sheep get insurance. Sheep sometimes lock their doors to be safe. They have to be shrewd. The Greek word for shrewd means be smart, be prudent, take account. Believe it or not, not all LaGrave's young people, when they matriculate from high school, will go to a Christian college. Many will, but many will go to a large secular college, and at that place, they will face an entirely new environment. They'll face a new culture of people living in ways that they're not used to. They will face temptations. They will face ideas that go against what they've conventionally been taught. They'll have to be shrewd in that context. When I first went to university, I didn't start at Calvin. I was 2 years at a large secular university in Canada. My very first day on campus, I had a history class. History 100, it was one of those history of ideas classes where you start at Socrates and you end up in contemporary thought. It was a great class. The very first day, the very first 5 minutes of the class, the professor sat us down, and there's about 20 of us there, and he says, okay, how many of you believe in God? 6 of us raised our hand, and about 14 of us didn't. And I said, okay, game on. I'm not in Sunday school anymore. I'm going to have to be shrewd. Same thing in another part of my life, another story. When I was in seminary, the first couple of years I was in seminary, when I would go home to Canada in the summer, I would work for a commercial painter. I did commercial painting in the summertime. And it was interesting. So I'd be at seminary to the end of May, and I'd be studying, and I'd be reading the Bible and talking to my friends, and we'd be talking about pious things and the ways of the Lord. And that would be like on Friday. And then Monday morning, I'd be on a job site with tradesmen. And let's just say the language is a little different. And the things that they talked about were a little different. These men were artists of obscenity. I've never heard people swear so creatively as these guys. And I was like, oh yeah, this is out there. This is out there. Gotta be shrewd in that environment. What does shrewdness look like? I was thinking of three things. First, you need to have compassion to see the wolves correctly. You need to understand that these two are creatures made in the image of God. I learned that with those tradesmen, those men who swore and told coarse stories. When you got to know them, you realized that they weren't so different, at least in the things that they wanted. They wanted to figure out their life. They wanted contentment. They were trying to fill their souls. They were trying to make meaningful relationships. They were trying to figure out what their life was for. They just weren't very good at it. Second, to be shrewd as a snake means having some intellectual understanding and the attitudes and the worldviews that are out there in the world. It's a thing we got to train our kids. It's why we send them to Sunday school. It's why I hope we're teaching them these things at home, because if a kid goes off to college and he hears his professor say something like, well, Freud says that God is just a projection of our father wishes and he's a kind of neurosis. Now, obviously, a freshman in college can't have all the answers to that, but he or she ought to at least have the understanding that there are other answers and that there are better answers. And the third thing I think that you need to be shrewd as a snake is to know how to maintain your relationship with God and where he may be found in the daily habits of your life. To know the habits that it takes to maintain that relationship. To know how he sometimes is hard to hear and why that is and where he is in suffering. To know the habits that you need to maintain in order to keep your relationship with God strong so you can be shrewd in the midst of the wolves. Be shrewd as snakes. When you're out there, you need to be smart and grounded. The second half of verse 16 tells us something further about the mode of our mission. We're called to be innocent as doves, innocent as doves. Now, if I go to my thesaurus in my office and look at the word innocent, it includes synonyms such as naive and synonyms such as gullible. That's not what we mean here. Jesus calls us to be innocent. He's calling us to have a pure heart, to have integrity. The great temptation for us Christians in our zeal to overcome the wolves and to live in the midst of the wolves is to start using wolfish power as a way to contend with them. Jesus says, no, we can't compromise our identity as sheep. It's tempting to use wolfish power if we can hold the wolves at bay, but that's not our mode. We're called to be innocent as doves. Do you remember the name Andy Rooney? If you do, you're pretty old. He was a commentator on 60 Minutes, right? He always was right at the end. He was sort of an old guy, a little bit crotchety. He was sort of a curmudgeon who gave 5 minutes of commentary at the end of 60 Minutes. And in one of his commentaries, Andy Rooney, maybe to your surprise, said this: I've decided I'm against abortion. I think it's murder. But I have a dilemma, in that I much prefer the pro-choice people to the pro-life people. I'd much rather eat dinner with a group of the former. And I think you can guess what's going on there. The pro-life people with whom he agreed, he experienced as caustic, as difficult, as wolf-like, as aggressive. When we sheep behave like wolves, we drive people away, we alienate. We may gain victory in the polls. We may gain victory over power, but if we do it through wolfish means, what have we gained? What good is it to gain the whole world, says Jesus, and give up your soul? What good is it to gain power if you have not love, says Paul? Be innocent as doves. We must hold firmly to what we believe. We must proclaim what we believe firmly, but we must do it with kindness and love and compassion, with gentleness and integrity. Remember how it was on the cross. Remember that centurion who finally recognized who Jesus was? When was that? When did he recognize who Jesus was and say, surely this man was the Son of God? It was when Jesus was acting in weakness and vulnerability and sacrifice. Be innocent as doves. So how can we bring this all together? We're called to something called shrewd innocence. Shrewd innocence. What does shrewd innocence look like? Shrewd innocence is someone who is completely compassionate, but also full of knowledge and understanding. Shrewd innocence is someone who can go to the lunch counter at the place where they work and talk freely with their neighbors and build great relationships, but when the talk turns to gossip or to coarse talk, they gently remove themselves without judgment. A shrewd innocent is a person who criticizes, but never without affection and encouragement. A shrewd innocent is someone who can live in the middle of this materialist world and choose to live more simply, but do that without self-righteousness. A shrewd innocent is that professor you knew in college who is so wise and so smart, but so humble and so full of Jesus and so approachable at the same time. Who is a shrewd innocent? A shrewd innocent is someone who holds the whole world in his hand, but welcomes children on his knee. A shrewd innocent is someone who can say in mercy, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, then turn around and say, go and sin no more. A shrewd innocent is someone who has the power to call down legions of angels to defeat his enemy, but who instead decides to call down forgiveness. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Amen. Lord, as we have tried to do in all the other weeks of our life, most of us, we will try to follow you again this week. Thank you for the chance to gather around your word and to hear that reminder of how you would have us carry ourselves in this world and where you would have us go. And thank you, Lord, we know that we do not go alone. You go with us by your Spirit and you make a way. Make us your faithful servants, we pray. Amen. We have heard the Lord summarize his call on our life, the mission that he gives us, and now here at his table, he is going to feed us for this mission, give us strength for this mission. And again, if you're a visitor, I welcome your participation. If you take communion in your home church, please join us. There'll be two stations. You come forward. You'll be given the bread. After you get the bread, before you eat it, dip it in the wine, and then you partake after that. If you are a person who needs gluten-free elements, those are available at both stations, although you have to ask for those, and we can share those with you as well. And if there are children here who've not made table fellowship, who are not, strictly speaking, eligible for the Lord's Supper yet, you may come forward and receive a blessing also. Let's turn together to the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, and let's get ready to eat this good food. Congregation, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
With joy we praise you, gracious God, for in your great love, out of nothing, you created heaven and earth and everything in them. And you made us in your image and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin.
We give you thanks, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Each life is life and death and resurrection. Hold to us the way of everlasting.
praise you for sending your Spirit, who renews our hearts, guides our steps, restores our strength, and knits us into the one family of God. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to worship the glory of your name.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Let's pray together. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and this cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks for it, he broke it. And he said, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. For you.
Thank you.
Let us rise together for our response of praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit,
and crowns you with love and compassion.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to
receive power and love and
as you head out on another week of mission, go with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and fill you with his peace both now and forevermore.